Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de Lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
To feel. For some of you, maybe you realize that the video is really the series that we've been in as a church, kind of learning through this thing we call the Creed. Now, for some of you, maybe watching that video, there's some words that triggered and you're like, I'm not sure. Did they say Holy Catholic Church? What does that even mean? So the word Catholic means universal, that we're part of one church. And that's what the word Catholic means. And so not to be confused with the Roman Catholic Church, which is different, but we're going to get to that part of the Creed, and I'm going to teach through that and what that means. And so for some of you, maybe this is kind of new. You're like, you know, what is the Creed? Like, I never even heard of this. So one of the things I want to ask you is, like, just to think about how you felt when you saw that video. What were you feeling? I'll tell you the truth. For me, somebody said something? Faith. Yeah, there's a sense of faith. I told the staff this week, it's hard for me to watch that video and not want to cry. To be like, no matter who you are and where you come from, whether you can speak, whether you can articulate words, there's something about the worship of Jesus that God invites all of us, no matter where we are, to come and to say, we believe. We believe, not because we've invented this, not because Christianity started when I was born, not because I understand the mystery of all of this, but we believe with other Christians for thousands of years that this is a video that articulates the God that we worship. When we sing, we're singing to that God. When we pray, we're praying to that God. To the God whose story and plans are unfolding in our lives, and He invites us to be part of it. And so one of the things that I hope the series has done in your heart and in your mind is that we should hear a video like that, and we should be thinking of this series and what we're learning as good news. See, this is the great word that we often hear, maybe if you watch TV, and our culture kind of uses that word for everything. Like, we live in a world that knows what fake news is, okay? Like, you all know that. But there's a world that's dying to try to make sense of what good news is. That it's good news that we as Christians worship and believe and are learning how to follow that God. And I just want you to think for a minute the kinds of things that we associate with good news. Like, think of the things you associate with good news. Somebody called you today, or, you know, you got your phone rings right now, and you're like, oh, what would feel like good news to you? Like, you got a raise. Right? I'm okay with that. I like some elders in the room. If you want to call me right now, it'd be great. They're like, fire Dom. No, I'm kidding. No, but think about it. Something that you would feel like that feels like good news. You got the job. You're like, it's good news. It's a season for many people across the country that they're getting letters from universities that are saying to them, you got accepted into that school that you worked so hard. It's like, it's good news. Like, we have categories for good news, but when the Bible uses the language of good news, it's very different. When Christianity talks about Jesus as being the good news, it's not just good news associated with good circumstances or good situations. It's good news no matter what. It's good news because God is the one who's unfolding His plan in our lives, and that's good news. And that's hard for us to understand because we know how to use good news when it feels good, and when it makes sense for us, but the Bible invites us to see God's story in our lives as being good news no matter what. It's good news because God does something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He enters our world, our brokenness, our pain, and He's like, watch me now unfold my plan among you. Watch what it looks like when I keep my promises. Watch this. And we've entitled the series that we're in, the series that we've been in on the Creed and on learning, like, the way Christians have talked about who Jesus is and have learned to worship and articulate the faith to other people. We've called the series Anchored. I mean, I kind of love that picture for me. is such a beautiful picture. I'm not into like sailing. I don't have a boat, you know. But I think that the anchor is such a great image of what it means to be held rooted on something, whether things are great, whether things are bad. Like sometimes you have an anchor because you anchor in and you kind of move out and do different things. But sometimes an anchor is for a storm. And so the anchor is this great picture that early Christians used when they wanted to talk about who Jesus was. He was an anchor for them. Actually, it's an image that we know of. Some of you remember this from like week one or two if you were listening. It's actually an image that we know of that was actually used by Christians earlier even than the cross as an image. The cross was a very offensive image in the Bible. The Romans saw it as a tool of persecution. So to say, hey, who's the God that you worship? It was hard to just say like, you should worship with us. We worship the guy on the cross. They realized, we have to explain what that means to people just like today. Because people are like, what does that mean? He died on a cross? Why would you worship this guy? So an anchor became a powerful image that people said, no, we've anchored our lives in the story of this Jesus. We've anchored our lives in the promises that he makes to us. And this is good news for us. And so just think about your life this week, this month, the beginning of this year. We're almost 2 months in. We're like coming up to the end of 2 months into 2019. Any New Year's resolutions, people? Some of you are like, I'm going to start my resolutions now. What have you anchored your life to? What are the things that you've based your trust and your hope in? Because the things you're anchoring your life to are going to shape the person you become. And we live in a culture that invites us to anchor our lives in all kinds of things. You know, if we're not careful and paying attention to this in our lives, we actually will give those patterns to our kids. I mean, I grew up being told by teachers and culture, my parents, my family, these are the things you got to anchor your life in. These are important. These are the things that are going to make you cool in front of people. These are the things that are going to give you value according to the society. These are the things that are going to make people respect you. These are the things. And in this series, I've been trying to encourage you to reflect on the things maybe you've anchored your lives in that Jesus says, one day I will destroy all those things. They are nothing to me. If you haven't learned to anchor yourself in the promises and the truth of who I am and what I came to do for you and for this world. Now, you'd be surprised. There's people in the Bible, even in the scriptures of Jesus, who have the same struggle. Like, their lives are, you know, disoriented and stressed and overwhelmed. And they realize sometimes, just like you do and I do, that they've anchored their lives in the wrong things. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's one of the things I've learned as a pastor over the years, that the most painful day in your life, the most painful day in your life will be the day that you realize you gave yourself to something that never mattered. That's it. It won't be when you get sick. It won't be. Trust me. Dying, being sick, that'll be painful, but that's something you expect. You're getting older, get sick. I'm not getting older, but some of you are getting older. But I'm saying, the most painful day of your life will be this. When you realize you've given yourself and your time and your resources to something that never mattered. Your kids will realize that's the most painful day in their lives when they followed your lead and it led nowhere. That it didn't make them happy. They didn't have more purpose. People didn't respect them more. All the things didn't pan out. And I've been there in my life too. I remember like moments in my life where like when I do this, I mean, people are going to really listen to me. When I have a family, that's when I'm really going to tell people, I know how to raise children. Now I have children. I have no idea what I'm doing. You know, I'm like, oh, when I get my PhD and they have to call me Dr. Dom, then people are going to listen. They listen less. All these categories. I'm like, oh, people are going to. And God's like, you know what? Those things are important. You need to get a job. You need to do, but never anchor your life on those things. Never do. Because you'll be disappointed. There's one section of the Bible, it's called the Psalms, and there are these prayers of people who've kind of called out to God, and like we do here at the church, maybe if you were here for the welcome, if you weren't here for the welcome, show up on time. Okay, so they, like that? It was a gentle hug and a punch at the same time? Okay, so we have this prayer that we have on the screen for us to read together at the beginning of our gathering. And you might not know this, but if you don't know how to pray, there's a whole book in the Bible called the Psalms that are prayers. They're like prayers of people who are like, God, are you here? God, do you care? God, I'm so excited. God, we're so grateful. Like all kinds of emotions in the Psalms. And one of the psalmists that I read the Psalms sometimes, and I often feel like it's a bit of me in the Psalm. And I want you to see it on the screen. This is what the psalmist says in this psalm, and it has to do with the lives we're anchored to. He says this, surely God is good to Israel. Like, I know God's been good to his people. Like, I know this. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is what's a great prayer. These are things we hide, right? These are things we don't want anybody to know. So it's so nice to say, you know what? I'm happy somebody put this in the Bible. I'm happy God gave us the wisdom of sometimes, you know what? I see other people's lives, and I see that they've anchored their lives to the wrong things, and you know what? And it looks like their lives are great. God blesses them. Things work out. They don't go to church. They don't believe what I believe. They don't give. They don't serve, and look how great they're doing. You know what? Between me and you, I envy them a little. Like they have it so easy. The psalmist is like, I feel that. I was tempted to anchor myself to the things that I noticed in the world that I thought would make me happy. That I thought, and then the psalmist will say, whoa, easy. My strength is in the Lord. I know he's good, but sometimes I'm not sure if I believe he's good for me. I know he's been good to Israel. I know he's good to other people. Sometimes when I see the wicked or when I see other people who are disobedient and they lie and they cheat, I mean, if you've ever seen this, and they don't get caught, you're like, God, do you see this? Did you see what's going on? That's crazy. Like, we feel like we want justice and somebody should fix that. The government should get them. Somebody should fix this. And when it doesn't get fixed, we're like, you know what? Maybe God's not ever going to be good to me. It's going to be good to someone else. I'm anchoring my life on something else. I'm going to choose something else. Like my kids are learning how to navigate through this in their hearts. You know, they're like, oh, that happened. How come that didn't get fixed? You know, they're trying to work through all their lens of who they can trust. And we were watching hockey with them a little while ago. You know, let's not talk about last night, but let's just keep going. A hockey game. And we were watching it. And one of the players of the Canadians, I don't know, or whatever team was they were watching, got hooked. And hooking in hockey, for some of you are like, what is hockey? Anyway, it's a hook and somebody falls and then they should get a penalty, right? They should get a penalty in that moment. And the ref in this game didn't notice it at all. And my youngest son lost his mind. He was like, what is it with this ref? What? Like, can you imagine? Like, he turned up the Italian St. Leo to the nth degree, even though he was born in Ontario. And so I'm like, tone it down, bro. Tone it down right now. And my wife and I, Bev, we just laugh. We're like, look at this kid. I said, Bev, he's angry like you get angry. He gets this all from your genes. She gives me the look. She's like, shut up, Dom. And so he gets all upset, and he can't process an injustice happen. Like, don't they have cameras? I'm like, but the ref can't see everything. Well, fire him. Like, I'm like, what if? Never make my son work at the church. Never. He'd be like yelling at everybody. But you could feel like at any age, there's a sense like something is happening and someone did something and we all saw it. So who's going to make them pay? They have to pay for that. We wrestle with this. What do you anchor your life on? Do you anchor your life on the fact that it's good news that Jesus is the King? It's good news. It's good news that Jesus sees things and he responds in a way that's not the way I would respond. Because the way we want God to respond towards others sometimes is not the way we want him to respond towards us. We want a merciful God for us and a just God for others. Anyone? Always. I'm like, I'm so happy God is slow to anger. I love that in the Bible. But not with my neighbor. Not with my husband. Just for me. For me, I like that. I like that part. And so the creed and what we've been learning is trying to help us understand that the beauty of God, the greatness of God, the story that God is weaving with us is beautiful, it can be simple, but it's complicated at the same time. It's filled with mystery, and some of the mystery parts we can understand and we can explain. Others are like, I have no idea what that means. That's going to be hard. I'm not sure. And part of this creed, if you're interested and you want to read further, like we have books that I can refer of how other Christians in other families of churches, whether you're part of an Orthodox church or another tradition, I've worked through this creed. But let me tell you one thing that's so beautiful about this creed. When I say creed, you haven't got a bookmark yet, we have bookmarks out there that we'd love to have you, and it has the creed on it that you can read on your own. But what's beautiful about this creed is that if you're Protestant and if you're Roman Catholic, if you're Orthodox, three major Christian expressions of Christianity, all of those families of churches have said, we agree together on the truth of this creed. So if you have friends who are part of those other traditions, you can say, hey, we're going through the creed. And some of you, maybe even, I know I talked to some of you, grew up reading the creed or hearing it read. And you're like, I remember. And you know what happened, and I know this, it kind of maybe felt like a ritual. It felt like, we were just forced to read it, and we had to recite it in a certain way, and almost lost the beauty and its meaning. And so what we've tried to do in this series is kind of bring it back and say that if we really understand this creed in a way that it should be understood, it's a beautiful reminder because it points us to Scripture and it points us to the things that God wants to do in our lives. So if you haven't been with us, I'm going to show you now the next part of the creed that we have to talk about. Okay, and you'll see the bookmark on the screen. You'll see it here behind me. There's the bookmark with all the dates of the parts of the creed, and we've been going through different things. And one of the things that if maybe you missed in the series is the word creed in its most simple form means we believe. But it doesn't just mean we believe the way we hear we believe in English. It means we believe and we trust and we confess and we build our life on this. Because remember, in English, when we say we believe, we can believe a lot of things that we never do. We can believe in a lot of things that never change our lives. And I've said this to you before, like, you know, people like, I believe it's important to eat healthy, but I'm not doing it. You know, I believe I should not eat after 7 p.m. at night. That's a good rule. If you come to my house after 7 p.m., I'm like, I believe, but the nachos are right there. It can't be. Like, you can believe things, but never anchor your life on them. The creed is meant to say, not only do I believe, but I'm understanding what it means to put my trust in this God, in the God of the Christian story, in the God who came and will come again. And so this week in the creed, I must say, like, when I read the part of the creed and I had a crazy week, I'm like, did I just get the hardest part of the creed on my busiest week of my life? And I did. This is the part of the creed that I want to talk about today. And part of it is from last week a little bit, and part of it is from today, and I want to connect the pieces for you. So it says, He, Jesus, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. It's beautiful. When we worship, when we sing, we affirm this. And so some of you, as you read that part of the creed, you can feel some things. You're like, that kind of bothers me. I'm confused about that. What does that mean? I'm not sure about that. So I will try to kind of break down some parts of this verse section of the creed by showing you in the Bible how these verses, the Bible points to the parts of this creed. And there's parts of it that I won't be able to unpack. And so let me just say right away that many times when people read this part of the creed, they feel it's talking about the end of time. Right? It's about the end, it's about judgment, it's about these big words, heaven, hell, all these categories. And for many people, many of you here, you've probably experienced what it's like to have just the experience of, thanks Will. Maybe I'm being distracting, is that it? You may be grown up in a church or you're maybe aware of an experience that you had where it's like you were taught about how the end of the world is gonna happen. Like, so you're like, are we gonna talk about that? Like, do I have a graph of some sort? Like, and you're like, when does a dragon come? And when do we hide in the cave? And when do planes disappear? When does that all happen? Okay, so if nothing that I just said connects with you, you've been preserved. But if some of it connected with you, you know that there's all kinds of stories about how, when, to be ready. If you're not ready, you're going to be in trouble, all these things. And so I'm not going to spend too much time working through all that because it takes a long time to explain that. But let me just tell you, to be a Christian and to affirm the beauty that God's story is unfolding in the world is to believe that Jesus is coming back. Full stop. He's coming back to get what's His. That's what He's coming to do. That's easy. That's the least you have to hold on to. That you have to, all the other parts of it, Christians have been fighting for a long time. We'll keep fighting because we don't listen to Jesus. But we're gonna work it out. And it's part of being human. Theologians work it out. Historians are working it out. I have some of my friends that are doing their PhDs on these types of themes, which is great. But for this morning, I'm going to kind of put a bit of that aside. If you have questions about that, you send me an email next week. I might not read it, but you can. Okay. Just kidding. We can laugh. Dave does the singing thing. Everybody sings. I do a joke. Everybody's like, I'm not sure. I don't know if I like this guy. I'm like, mama. He's like, watch out. I love you. Okay, back to serious things, okay? That in part of the creed, remember last week, that part of Jesus coming alive is that He ascends to heaven and He gives His disciples this mandate. He says to them, I'm going to go now and you now are going to go and make disciples. You're going to go into the world and give the world a picture of what it's like that my kingdom is unfolding in this world. And so the word kingdom is a very tricky word because we don't use it all the time. We don't go around talking about kingdom. And some of you know this. I use this joke for kingdom. I love it because it's king, dom. So I'm like, that's what we need to go back to. It's the best. And every time I say it, I'm like, nope, it's really not about me at all. I have to remember, it's not about King Dom or King You, whatever your name is. It's about the kingdom of Jesus. So it puts us in that place right away. And the word kingdom is this profound word in the Bible for not only what we see now, but what came in the past and what's going to come in the future. It holds everything together. We're just living in a small time in this big story. So it kind of puts us in our place in some ways. It says, remember, like, this is your place. You don't know what came before you. You're not going to be here 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years from now. Like, just my kingdom is unfolding. But before that, it says that when Jesus tells his followers, you're going to go into the world and make disciples. Because by the way, God doesn't actually need disciples. Like, he can do whatever he wants. He can send angels. He has before. But he says, one of the things God wants to do, major mystery to me, is I want people to see my kingdom embodied in you. That's what we're going to do. Right? I'm like, that's not a good idea. Have you met my uncle? Have you met my neighbor? No, that's not good. That's not good. Have you met some people at our church? You know, I'm kidding, but we know that in our own lives, that's not a good thing. We all know that if anyone's trying to present something to others, we don't want like broken, messy, make mistakes kind of people. We want like send angels. Everybody's going to believe if you send angels. Jesus is like, no, no, you're going to do it. You're going to go into the whole world and make disciples of others. And I'm always like, wow. Like, God, you didn't have to do this at all. You don't even need disciples. But you want to have us involved in your kingdom work. You want us to be those who are in the world, modeling what it means that we've anchored our lives in your ways. So does that make sense? Then when we start to do that, our natural sense to want to have our kingdom ways and our lives starts to die in us. And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. It's my kingdom through you. Just go now. Model that. And then there's this beautiful image here that we get in the Creed. It says that Jesus is going to what? He's going to sit. Can you just imagine how nice that is? Like, I have images of Jesus walking, traveling, visiting people. But just this picture of Jesus sits down. It's a beautiful image in the Creed. Because it has to do with a priest in the Bible who worked in the temple. There was a temple in the Bible, and Jesus is living at a time when there's a temple. And one of the responsibilities of the priest was to go and do all the sacrifices. They would pray, they would do the sacrifice, they would light the candle, they would do all these things. It was the way that they practiced what it meant to worship God. And one of the things that rabbis have said about this and Jewish teachers have said about this, there was a saying that people used was that the rabbi or the priest in the temple never sat down. The last priest and prophet and king, now he sits. To feel that, Jesus is like, it's finished. I'm going to sit down now. Just like feel what that means. You don't have to try to earn this. You don't have to work. You don't have to hope that you had a good day and you prayed. No, 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 no. I'm going to sit now. Go and make disciples of my kingdom. Go. And for some of us, maybe this is the one thing you're going to remember this morning, that God wants you to know that he's provided everything you need to be the people he's calling you to be. You don't have to kind of earn his love or hope you get it all right or feel like, I'm not sure, this is kind of new for me. It's okay. Jesus is like, I've done a lot of these things, and you'll see, as you follow me, you'll learn. But now I'm going to sit. And what's really profound almost in this image is like the next time Jesus gets up is he's coming back. You see like the imagery and the language, how beautiful? It's like he's sitting down, and we're told that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, in Christianity, there is a very clear belief that God doesn't have hands, right? Like, God's not walking around with hands and feet. He's the Spirit. And everybody knows this. So when it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, it's an image for sitting at the most authoritative place in heaven, next to the authority of God the Father. And so when he speaks, and when he acts, and when he responds, he's acting like he is God. It's the same. And now he sits. There's days in my life, even a day like this week, where I felt the pressure of having to like do a lot of things. And I was studying this, and I had moments even in my quiet time where I'm like, Jesus, you're just sitting down. Just sitting. When's the last time that you just sat down? You're like, Jesus, you got this. This is not my kingdom. Like, none of this is really. In those moments, God's like, it's really not about you at all. I love you. I've called you now to be part of this. The worries and the anxiety and the overwhelming stresses of our world and the things I should be anchored to and the deals I got to make and the things that are going to make me feel like this is good and it's going to show make sure other people know that I have a lot of influence. And Jesus is like, hey, by the way, I'm just sitting down. because this is my kingdom. One of the greatest things you can do this week is find a place in your house and just sit. Just sit. And as you sit, close your eyes and just envision for a second that as you can and say, Jesus, you're just sitting. He's not rushed. He's not overwhelmed. He's not like, oh, things are falling apart. He's not like pulling like one of my sons. Did you see that? Did you see that? Jesus, I'm here. I'm sitting. I see. I see it all. I see all the bad stuff. I see all the good stuff. I see what's going on in your life. Sit. The creed is meant to orient our worship, our prayers. You know, we come to Jesus, we pray, we're like, oh, what's going on? He's like, I'm sitting at my place. And what's powerful is we know that Jesus sits with wounds. The hands, the holes, he's sitting. He's the one, the only one that's worthy. And he's there sitting and he's like, I got this. Now, if this is hard for you to understand, maybe it's because the word kingdom is hard to understand. The Bible uses the word kingdom for this all the time. It's Jesus who sits as the king of the kingdom that's unfolding. It's not. Sometimes it's not moving as fast as we want it to. Sometimes we're like, Jesus, is this your kingdom? Like, how did this happen? So we're not sure what to do. We're like, if Jesus is the king and he's all powerful and he resurrected, how come everything's not always working the way we want it to work? Because Jesus has a timing that's a mystery to us. We don't always know. The Bible talks about how there's a little slice of time for us. It could be, you know, feel like forever for us. And to God, it's like, don't worry. It's part of my timing for the world. Actually, you know, astrophysicists who study science and are studying all kinds of different things about the planet, they're saying we're learning things about time, dimensions of time, that we never even knew before. And I'm like, wow. Like, I mean, I guess God knows what he's doing with how time works and how things feel. I'll give you an example of how little we understand about time. How many of you have said, hey, look how great, look, I love to see the sunrise. How many of you ever said that? Right? How many of you feel like when you see it, you're like, oh, so excited. How many of you realize in that moment the sun is not rising? Ever. The sun is not doing anything. We're moving. We're like figuring out how to position ourselves, right? So even the words that we use are not really reflective of what actually happens. Like, how many of you right now feel this? All of us right now are moving. Courtney, here's a who. Some of you got that. Like, we're moving at a speed that's so fast that if something would go wrong, the earth is going to spin so far somewhere. We'll be like, I think we're all going to die. We're all going to die now. Do you feel that? Do you feel like you're moving? Not I mean like you went to bed late, you came straight to church, and you feel like you're moving. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, why? Because we're so limited in our feeling of how the world works. Jesus sits. It's his kingdom. It's unfolding. And it's unfolding the way he wants it to. And so what I want to talk to you about is how one of the ways we correct these views that we have is by praying regularly. I'll take a minute and just say about this, about the kingdom and prayer. Because when Jesus talks about prayer, he'll talk about his kingdom. Some of you maybe know this, that Jesus one day will teach his disciples how to pray. He'll say, when you pray, pray like this. And he tells them this beautiful part of how to pray. It's right at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. He says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, we're constantly reminding ourselves of this teaching of the creed. That we're praying that in our lives, what God is going to do, his kingdom reign, as it is already unfolding in heaven, beyond our understanding, somewhere. Heaven's not up or down, it's just a heavens. Are going to slowly unfold among us. And his kingdom will come through us, through our lives, through us surrendering to Jesus. How are things going with your prayer life? How often do you pray? I have days, weeks where I'm like, I didn't pray enough this week. I have this new thing on my phone that tells me how much time I spent doing other things. You ever have that prompt? You spent an extra 45 minutes this week doing stupid stuff, you know? Like, you played Angry Birds for 2 hours. Angry Birds, 2 hours? I killed pigs for 2 hours? All these things. And then my God, I didn't have time to pray. Really? One of the things maybe you could think of for your own life is something I've done. Put a prayer right on your phone. Put a prayer right on your unlock screen. The minute before you unlock your phone, you have to read it. Just take a screenshot of it. Take a psalm. I've done this because it's helped me. Maybe it'll help you. You just take a screenshot of a psalm. You put it right on the lock screen. For 1 week, every time before you unlock your phone, here's the rule, you read it. Just say, this week, this psalm, I want it to kind of live in me. I want the words of it to just live in me. And so there's a little way of doing it, because you're not going to throw away your phone. And if somebody tells you, put your phone away, you're not going to listen to them. So just how do we use some of that stuff to say, how can I pray? Because as we pray, not that we have to pray the exact words. Jesus says, whatever you pray, pray in saying, God, this is what I'm sensing. This is what I feel. This is what I'm worried about. But all of these things, I want to surrender them to your kingdom as it is in heaven to come on earth through me. And if it's not your way, it's not your kingdom, then I don't want it. If it's not how your power and your love is going to unfold in my life, then I don't want it. Actually, I actually don't need it. Because it's not about my kingdom, it's about your kingdom. I feel that this part of the sermon, when I was preparing, felt that it was easy part. Now I have to tell you the hard part. And not as in hard, it's just harder to understand the next part of the creed. Because for a lot of us, the next part of the creed talks about we believe, we understand the kingdom. It's beautiful that Jesus is sitting down. But now we have this part that where most people check out. Does it say in the creed that Jesus is going to judge people? Whoa. I don't know what to do with that. I know a lot of people, especially if you're new to Christianity, if you're watching on Facebook Live, this is one of the reasons they quickly disconnect from faith. They're like, you know what? I don't want to go to church that judges people. I don't want to be into people judgmentalism and all that stuff. And so I want to maybe just talk a little bit about how the creed wants us to think about judging and what it means that only Jesus is the one that gets to judge. That's good news, by the way. That the one who sits, whose kingdom reign unfolds, who loves in a way nobody can love, he's the judge. Like if you have to pick a judge from a group of people, he's the guy you want. He's like, I'm gonna that guy. I heard he's good. He's good, that guy. He's the one. And so one of the reasons the word judge is hard for us to understand is that we kind of have to work through this idea that in the kingdom of Jesus, Jesus will say that there's some mystery that happens, and here's the mystery, here's the twist, that God, for a certain time, allows good things and bad things to happen in his kingdom. Now, I feel like that bothers me. Because I'm like, if I was the king, I would find all the bad people and I would try to get them out. Right? That's what a good king does. Protects people. And Jesus does do that. He does promise his protection and his, but he doesn't do it in the way we anticipate it. And one day his disciples will ask him this. We don't have time, but there's a parable that talks about this. And the disciples, one he tells a parable of a servant that comes and he tells the king, the ruler, and he says, hey, there's like these weeds with wheat in the same garden. Like they're mixing up and it's a mess. And Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And the servant says, oh, I'll go out there and I'll pull out all the weeds. And the owner says, no, don't. Just wait. The time will come when this will be separated properly. Those are the kinds of themes and ideas that are in the early church as they're thinking about this idea of judging. The other reason I think it's very hard for us to understand the section of to judge is because in our culture, you only sit in front of a judge if you've done something wrong. Okay? That's just the way it is. Like if I'm clean and I haven't done anything wrong, like you don't need a judge. Like you don't go to a judge. Maybe you have a notary, you sit in front. But the judging idea and the idea of judgment in Christianity has to hold together that Jesus is the judge and judgment must happen. And all of us know what it means when we see something wrong happen that we want justice to happen there. So judge is the word you should hear when you see judge in the creed is the word justice. Okay? Now, one of the famous atheists, a famous atheist who eventually became a Christian and started to write about this, he's this profound thinker, and his name is C.S. Lewis. Some of you have heard of him before. He has this profound line about this tension of the creed that says to judge. And his feeling is like, I don't want anything to do with God. This is what he says. You can go to the Lewis thing. He says this, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. It doesn't make sense that there's a God whose kingdom is coming. But how I got this idea of just and unjust, like how do you even know that there's just and unjust, he says. A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. He'll say, what was I comparing this universe with when I called something unjust? It's this moment, let me explain it to you, that he says, the fact that you feel that things are unjust in the world is because in us, as because we were created in God's image, we have a sense of justice. All of us have it. All of us know what it's like to see somebody hurt. You're walking on the street and there's a poor person who's sitting there and is struggling for food and a young person comes up, an old person comes up and kicks them in the face. Even if it didn't even happen. And I hear, oh no, my goodness, dear Lord Jesus, sister. You feel right away, it's like there's a violation of something here. I don't even have a word for it, but somebody has to pay for this. Where did you get that from? Well, a lot of people, there's a whole school of thought that, well, we just make that stuff up. It's socially constructed and we make it up and it changes. But in Christianity, there's always been a sense that God's like, I've placed in you because you're made in my image. This sense of what justice means. And the fact that we hunger as humans to see justice happen. We want justice when someone is wronged. We want justice when we're wronged. We feel that. But we also have to understand that the judge who comes holds justice equally over everything. He doesn't have favorites. He's like, I'm the judge and I hold all things together and I kind of, you know, present them in a way. And so we have to understand that when we hear of judge in our culture, it almost pushes us away from being like, I think when the Bible says God is judge, it's deeper than that, bigger than that. It's not just like I'm in trouble because I did something bad. And oftentimes, here's the next twist of the kingdom that I want to tell you that Christians have been wrestling with for a long time. That when they talk about Jesus coming back to judge the living and the dead, the reference is that some of us will still be alive, some are still living, some are still dead, and he comes to judge the living and the dead. He comes finally to make peace with us about things related to his kingdom versus our kingdom. We're going to have to talk. We're going to have to process this. And a long time, there's a whole stream of literature on this, if you're interested, on the fact that God's going to separate people. He's going to put all the bad people here. He put all the good people here. And he's going to tell all the people over there, he's like, you guys, there's a big furnace over there. You're going to walk in there and you're all going to burn. How many of you learned a version of that somewhere along the line? Not maybe with the furnace, but the separation. Yeah? We often think about that. And there is a group of people that say, you know what? That's very, very clear. That's what's going to happen. God's going to separate the bad people, so you better be good. And if you're not, I'm sorry. You know, I can't help you, right? And there's that. Then there's a whole other movement of people that say, no, God would never do that. There might be good and bad, but that's not what that means. Actually, God just loves everybody and everybody's going to be good and everything's going to be fine. Okay? There's these polar tensions that Christians, a lot of different Christians, are wrestling with. They're like, if God is merciful, how could he really let some people die? What does that mean? We don't have time to unpack it all. It's big. It's big, big. But I want to suggest another idea too. Okay? Not if you're already not confused enough. Let me throw another one in there. And one that I really try to hold to more is that maybe it's not only that one day God will separate the good and the bad, but as we live, we realize that God has made us such complicated and beautiful people that the good and the bad is in us at the same time. I like when I meet people, I don't meet somebody, I'm like, you're pure bad. So why are you here? Like we have maybe stories of people in the world and history where we'll say they are pure evil. But in general, we're like, you do bad things and you do good things. And in my life, I feel like that there's this tension of this. Like I tried to draw this in a picture and it didn't really work, so you're gonna laugh at me. But I tried to give you my humanoid version of like, although there's some Christians who are saying it's very simple, a person is good and a person is bad, the Bible also opens up the conversation to say, actually, in one person there's good and bad. And there's this struggle between that. And this is a passage in Romans that captures a bit of that idea. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit, their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That we sense that sometimes we do things that are like, why did I do that? And the Bible says, like, why did you do that? And God continually is saying to us, set your heart and your mind on things of the Spirit, things of the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we're trusting in the power of Jesus, who's alive, and what's he doing now? He's sitting, because he says, all my authority that I have, everything you saw in me is available to you. He's saying, you know that you can live in the promise that I've made things right now. And because I've made things right, you can live a life full of the Spirit. That there's this thing in us that we feel back and forth and this tension in our hearts. And we're trying to figure out like, and so I'm going to show you a passage that Christians will help develop this in a way that's important for us. And it's found in the book of Corinthians. And here it is. It's mind-blowing for me when I hear it. Do you want the next slide? It says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does it say? How many people are appearing? All. I am. You are. Your kids are. Your grandmother who makes good food is. Your neighbor is. I was going to say your cat, but no. Okay. Just to see if you're listening. So that each one may receive what is due for what has done, for what he or she has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is a passage in the Bible that's really tricky to understand. One is you feel like one day I'm going to be held accountable before Jesus. I will. Everybody is. Good or bad. those who said yes to Jesus and those who said no to Jesus. They're going to have to present themselves before the loving, caring, merciful, all good judge. That's good news, by the way. It's good news. But what's important is that oftentimes at this point, we think of judgment as Jesus is going to ask us, how many good things have you done? Six? Six for you? Six? Okay. Six good. How many bad things? Five? You just made it. That was close. And people live their lives like this. This is their idea of God. They're like, it's called karma or yin-yang. It's a bit nutso. It's not Christian. But it's like, how do I make sure I do good so good comes back, or I do bad and bad comes back? It's not Christian, okay? It's this idea that we think that I hope every day I can live and like, oh, today I did more good. Tomorrow, yeah, I did more bad yesterday. I don't know. Jesus is like, no, that's not how this works. So let me give you another image that maybe you can think about it. Jesus is the judge and measures good and bad not only by our actions, but our allegiances. You can have a person whose heart is set on all bad things who looks like they do all good things. They can feel, I'm doing good, but they're not doing good out of a sense of allegiance to the kingdom of Jesus. They're doing good because it helps them to do good. And they're like, oh, look at the good things I did. And all the and the bad stuff you kind of hide. You're like, oh, that's not important. And they're like, when I die, I know, like, I helped, I gave, and I had thing, and I helped give the poor, and I did all these good things. So for sure, I'm thinking for sure, if I do the math, I have more good than bad. So they think almost with the judge in heaven, they're going to negotiate. Like there's a negotiation with the judge. There isn't. Jesus is like, when we meet, you will experience and feel the love of a father, and I will bring to the surface your allegiances. I will reveal once and for all, for who? For some people? For all people. The allegiances of their hearts. Don't confuse this with doing good things like marbles. Good marbles, bad marbles. Don't confuse that. Trust me, we are the best at confusing ourselves at thinking that because we're doing good, somehow God's going to love us more. And God's like, I want your allegiance to my kingdom because all authority has been given to me. And sometimes our hearts are fully committed, we're anchored in Jesus, and we make a mistake. And we fail. And we stumble. And there's people who live like, so scared, I made a mistake, God's going to punish me. No. Just think of this idea of the judge is looking for your heart's allegiance. Not just these small things that happen in life constantly, like all the time. That might help you hear what it means that that's what Jesus will talk to us at some point. How do you think you'll do? What will that be like for you? People who struggle with this idea, oftentimes in my life when I've struggled with this idea, it's because we have something to hide. People only are afraid to talk to someone who knows everything when they have something to hide. This actually is the great picture of the first sin in the Bible. Adam and Eve hide. They're like, well, you know, and God's like, you guys really, you're hiding? So Jesus, like, I know everything. I know everything, and I'm going to tell you how much I loved you. I'm going to tell you how much my kingdom was for you. And then he's going to say, but your life had a different allegiance. That the resurrection and the hope and the power that I had available to you, you didn't welcome that. You thought it was important to anchor your life in other things. You got lost in other things. I think Jesus is going to hug everybody. He's going to say, you want to see my hands? Do you have any questions? So this morning, I want to invite you to think in a deep way about where your allegiances are. Not whether you do good or bad things, because you're going to do both. And in the mystery of God's great wisdom, one day, he'll sort all that out. You know what that means? That we as people in this world, we don't have the right to judge others. We don't know their heart. And if you don't believe me, it says that in the Bible. God says, you're not the one. Now, we make assessments on people. If we hire somebody, if somebody has to hire you, they have to ask you questions about whether you're competent. But we don't make judgments of the heart. Anybody who thinks that they can judge or talk about someone from a perspective of judging them thinks that they're God. That in itself is an idol of a sort. And you know what? I've been in churches where people think that that's fine. Oh, I know them. I know. No, you don't. The judge is not talking about anyone. He's just sitting down. And he's doing just fine. One day, Jesus will say, you understood that I was alive. You understood that the power that raised me from the dead was available to you. You understood that all of life was available to you if you welcomed me and trusted me. Did you make your life? Did you anchor your allegiances of life to me in my ways? Did you do that? And there a conversation will happen. I hope you're not there when I have my conversation. It's gonna be me and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But all of us, not just people who do bad stuff, not just people who do some good stuff, all of us will have to stand before the judge one day. When he comes in glory and we're trying to think he's gonna come, do we meet him up there? Do we meet him in the sky? Do we meet him here? Don't miss the big picture. He will ask us about our heart's allegiance. I'm gonna ask the team to just come up and close with a song for us, and we're gonna be done. And oftentimes we do a song to help you respond. You know, we talk about worship a lot here, and I wanna remind you, worship is not just singing songs. Worship is how we live and respond to God speaking. He speaks through the songs. He speaks through the teaching. He speaks with prayer. He speaks in a hug. He's speaking to us. That's why this is very sacred. And that's why if you're watching on Facebook Live, you'll often hear us say to you, we'd love for you to be here. And God could speak through the screen as well. He can. But there's something about people being together and connecting. But there's a few ways that you can respond this morning. You can just have an honest conversation with someone you love and say, you know what? When you look at my life, are my allegiances anchored in the ways of Jesus? Do I think about making decisions in a way that are gonna lift up and point people to the kingdom of Jesus? Or do I often think of my life as, how do I make decisions that benefit my kingdom, the things that I want? How do I do that? When I pray, am I always talking about how God can do stuff for me? Or am I learning to pray in such a way that say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through me, come. This week, can you find a place where you can sit, close your eyes and say, Jesus is sitting and he's whispering to you, it's finished. I got this. It's all done now. And all of my power is here for you. Anchor your life in me. Do that. Oftentimes I hear him saying to me too, one day we're gonna chat face to face. We're gonna chat. Don't be fooled. I'm not the kind of judge that's gonna separate the things. I'm a wise, all-knowing judge. But we're gonna talk about this decision you make now, and the allegiances you choose to have, and whether you really believed that I was the king of the kingdom that was coming. We're going to talk. So choose wisely. Every day, choose to say that there's something in me that needs to surrender to the kingdom of Jesus. Because of what he did on the cross and because of the resurrection, that's available to me. And how I live my life based on that, I will have to give an account for. And if I say no to that, then I will have to give an account as well. That means all of us will give an account for how we used our money and how we spent our time and whether we served and whether we loved and whether we helped. But those are not the things that Jesus is going to measure, because we have good times and bad times. I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to ask you to just sing. Say, God, this week, I'm going to read like what it means that your kingdom has started and it's going to keep coming. As thousands of Christians around the world pray and recite the creed and live out of this truth, help me to be aware of the things maybe I might anchor my life to that are not you. Because one day, we're gonna talk face to face. Sing and just think about what this might mean, and I'll come up and close in a second.